Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're visiting here for your first time, so glad that you're joining with us this morning. We started a new series last week, a series of talks entitled Getting Through. Getting Through. We made mention that we're always in one of three seasons. We're either in a season where we just got finished going through something, we're in a season where we're going through something, or we're in a season where we're just about ready to start going through something. We're always in a season, and life is about getting through. We love verses in Scripture, and there's many promises that talk about the victorious life that we've been called and have access to in Christ. We love the promises, like in John 16, where Jesus says, you will be an overcomer in this world. And often we forget that that's the back end of the sentence. And the first part of that sentence where Jesus said, you will be an overcomer, he said, you will experience tribulation in this life. He says, be of good cheer. You will experience tribulation, but you will overcome. And the very word overcome, it gives the sense that there was something to come over, right? Victory, the very substance of victory denotes a struggle that one faced. And it's easy to lift our hands and shout about the backside, and yet the reality is the battle is won, victory is won and procured in the meanwhile, in that space and time and part of the journey where we're getting through. And so this series is meant to be very practical and scriptural and principle based on the Bible of what does it take to get through when life throws stuff at us that just was unexpected. And as we were talking and praying about this series, we began talking about one of our pastors, Pastor Gary. And Pastor Gary Crump, many of you know, but for the past 2 years, if you were open up the dictionary and find the phrase getting through, his picture would be right there. He, his wife Karen, their son Micah, and their family is just an illustration, if you will, of what it looks like to go through something. But more than that, I think it's a case study of what are the principles that we can learn through going through stuff. It's illustrative of what are the practices that actually sustain each of us when we go through things. And so we thought it would just be appropriate to have Gary share with us this morning, share with us his story, share with us some of the principles that he's learned, and share with us some of the practices that have actually been embedded in their life for decades but have served to enable he and his wife to get through and keep getting through this season. And so if you would, join me as we welcome Pastor Gary Crump to the stage. Amen. Gary, welcome. Hey, thank you. You may be seated. So glad that you are with us this morning, Gary. We would love just for you to share your story. I know back in 2005, you lost the complete use of one of your eyes. Yes. You're blind in your left eye. And about 2 years ago, just a series of events began to unravel in what has turned out to be a physical downward spiral of the body. And so we'd love for you just to share with us about that. And then on the backside of that, we'll just kind of wade through the emotional and spiritual and mental components of that. So,
thanks, Gerald. It was actually a Sunday morning, November the 11th, when I awakened early that morning, having had a retinal detachment in my left eye, which led all those complications where I finally lost that use of that eye. I recognized that the retina was indeed detached in my right eye. I came onto church, met my ophthalmologist here. Mm-hmm. She attends the church, and we went to her office that afternoon. She confirmed that for me. So she turned me over to the retinal specialist there and their associate in their group. And we began this long journey of fighting for this eye that's not yet over. Mm-hmm. Had surgery. 4.5 months I was out of the office, couldn't work, couldn't see. Finally, it took until March 1st when I was able to return to the office with some sight. Mm-hmm. Part of what actually happened then was as they did the surgery to use a laser to reattach the retina, they also put a ring around the white part, and we won't get into all the technicalities and all that, but it just kind of was to hold it a little more pressure from the outside so the retina could have a good stable place to attach itself and grow back its attachment there inside the eye. Okay. That buckle, as it's called, can stay in the eye 12, 15 years. That's the normal thing that happens. So life was rocking along here from March of 2013. I actually got to the point where I could drive from here to my house. I warned everybody, by the way, that I was driving. I just live a mile away. But could see enough to use the computer. I could actually read with magnification, you know, taking care of a lot of things, doing pastoral work, continuing on with my life with regular updates and seeing the doctor just for regular checkups, seeing the ophthalmologist. So it happened then this year, things were doing really good. So I have suffered for many years with osteoarthritis in both of my shoulders. And Rick, who is our lead pastor, if some of you are guests today, Rick had been encouraging me to go ahead and have the surgery to replace those shoulders. So we planned, since things were going so good with my eye, we planned that that's what 2014 would be. I'd get this one done first because it hurt the worst. And that happened April 1st. Got this shoulder replaced, and it was wonderful because I was out of pain. Great. Rocking along then, and went in for a regular checkup with my eye, and the doctor called Karen, my wife, called her over and said, look at this. That buckle that they had put around there, this is 18 months it had been there, was wearing through, protruding through in the front, and actually the clear part, he could see it was cutting through there. So, you know, this is highly unusual. Eyes don't do this. Wow. But he always says that I'm really special anyway.
You're special. You're special.
Anything that can go wrong, it's gone wrong.
So in a perspective of, you know, we always go to the doctor and they say, well, there's one in a 10,000 chance that something could go wrong.
That's me.
You're that one.
I'm that one. Yeah, I'm the one that they write up about because, I'm very special.
Awesome.
Everybody wants to be special at something, you know, top of their class. But anyway, he said, we really need to remove this, this buckle. So we plan to go into surgery the next week, and simple surgery, he said, just to remove it. And so on that Saturday night, May 8th, I was getting ready to go to bed, and like if any of you have gone to the ophthalmologist, there's all these drops. So I was leaning back to put drops in my eye, and suddenly the vitreous fluid from the back of the eye was running down my cheek and running down my cheek and falling off onto my chest. I knew exactly what it was. Somehow that the top part had gone backward and punctured that. I knew I was losing my eye, it was collapsing, so I hollered for Karen, she was nearby, and I got her under the light and said, sweetheart, look at me, I want to look at you so I'll remember what you look like. I thought, that's it, I've lost this eye. He very graciously, we called the doctor, he very graciously met us about 10:30 Saturday night at his office, and we talked through options, and we decided the best thing for me would be to put antibiotics on it, cream and whatever, and patch it, and we would hold it until Monday. We could go into surgery, and he could do the repair and remove the buckle. He saw me Sunday morning, and I had not lost any more fluid. So, indeed, on Monday morning, we had that surgery where that ring was removed, and he filled the back with silicone oil. But what happened was there's a very small chamber in the front behind the cornea, and the cornea kind of folded down on itself, and there was a lot of debris and getting into it. It's complicated. I don't even understand it, but this inflammation causes debris and dead cells. And so it was full of these dead cells. I couldn't see out and he couldn't see in. So we went a few weeks and just, you know, knew that we were going to have to try to clean that out, that front he was going to have to try to clean that out. Just because that would be the first step to do this, to try to see what was going on in the back. So I went into surgery. He cleaned it out, left it perfectly, spotlessly clear, put a patch on it. I came back the next day so excited, I'm going to at least see light, you know, some hope. They took the patch off and it was total darkness. Total darkness. And I'm just like, what's going on? And you know, the little tech lady goes, well, the doctor will be in just a minute and help him. We'll see you. You know, and So he came in indeed and, you know, put his big machine in there, and he's looking, he pushed his machine back and he goes, basically, I'm confounded because it is now worse than it was before we did the surgery. Wow. He left it completely clean yesterday, and today there is more debris and more dead cells in it than we were before. So here again, special.
There's a one in a thousand. There's a theme I'm beginning to see.
Yeah, it is. If it could do A or B, well, my eye chose F, you know, the worst. Every time we turned around, it was just like the worst news possible. And you keep hearing this, you know, and Karen and I went home, and it's like, wow, this just this swirl of emotion. You have hope. You go into it with hope. You've had the surgery, you know, that's going to clear this up and at least start some way toward a sight again, and nothing. Darkness. Total darkness. Not just legally blind, total darkness.
So you go home, and, you know, we know now that things even digress worse, but this is a big blow. You're blind at this point.
Yeah.
You're going home. Probably 100 questions begin to roll around in your head. Mm-hmm. Like, what became some of the initial anchor points for you, be it scripture or things like that? What was the foundation that you were able to kind of levy this out in
the
process?
Well, you have to just get quiet, first of all. I mean, just all these emotions. And, you know, Paul said we can take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We really do have that. We can take those captive, not to let you swirl out of control. We got very quiet, and Karen and I both sensed that the Lord was saying that I'll see again. I don't know when, and I don't know how or why, but I believe deeply, deeply in my spirit that the Lord spoke to us, both of us, that I'll see again. You just hang on. You hang on to
it's
what...
It's a storm. It's a whirlwind of emotions.
It is, and then it got worse. It got worse. Middle of June, I got up from an afternoon nap and felt kind of a twinge in my back, like, you know, I slept crooked or something, and, you know, work it out. It's going to done that before. It didn't. It got worse. And it just day to day, it got worse. So by the end of June, this leg was useless. I had no strength in it. It wouldn't hold my weight. I was in a wheelchair. Of all the scenarios that I thought about this stage of my life, I'm 63, entering, you know, the last days of my life, I'm not gonna live forever. I just never thought I'd be crippled and blind. It just never came up, you know, that this was how I would be. So we went to the emergency room. We went to the emergency room, and they did an MRI and said that I had a disc that was herniated between lumbar 2 and 3. I knew about this because back when we were missionaries in El Salvador in 1997, I lost the disc between 3 and 4 lumbar. So I understood what we were talking about, and also knew we were going to have to probably do a fusion. But first the doctor said, well, let me just shoot it up with steroids, and a lot of people, the swelling goes down, they go on with their life, you know, and everything's fine. Maybe come back in a year and get another shot. And then some people doesn't help at all, and I'm going, I wonder what category I'm going to fall into.
You're in the special category.
yeah. So indeed he did that. I remember the 7 sticks, even though he said I wasn't going to feel them because I had an epidural, but I felt them. So they put me in the hospital 4 days. I'm going, I'm not getting better. I need to get out of here. Transfer my care to a neurosurgeon because I knew what was coming, that I was going to have that bad boy worked on, surgery. And indeed, by the end of July, we saw him. He's very busy. He confirmed, yes, we'd have to have surgery, and we were going to have to fuse 2, 3, and 4 of lumbar. That was set up on August the 6th. I had that surgery.
Okay.
Well, you know, after surgery, you expect to, you know, you have some discomfort and pain, but you expect to start getting better, right?
That's kind of the point, right?
No, not me. The weight of my chest, my whatever this part of your body
torso.
Is. Torso, thank you. Coming down on the rod on the right side I just had this huge pain down this side, and now this leg is useless. This one wouldn't work before. Now this one won't work. It's totally useless.
So just to recap, both eyes aren't working at this point.
Both
your eyes, there's no sight.
No sight.
You just had this shoulder replaced, which is good. It's out of pain, but it was just replaced. You have another shoulder that needs to be replaced, and both legs go out.
Yeah,
and
both legs go out. And my back hurts, yeah.
But you had surgery, so it's going to get better.
But it didn't.
Because
I'm special. So...
So what happened? Pain?
So they thought, it's probably just the nerves are are irritated, and they were giving me steroid shots, and it's going to calm down. It didn't. So a week later, on August 13th, took me back to surgery, and the doctor's going, you know, it must have done something wrong here. Maybe, you know, something's too tight. What's the problem? So I officially, in my medical record, say I have a loose screw. Yeah.
Karen, now we know.
But at least it's...
He has a loose screw.
At least it's in the lumbar region, not in my brain. They're still looking for that one. But anyway, what was happening was the screw indeed was loose, and that rod that they'd put there, when the weight of my torso comes down, it was bending back and just crushing that nerve and sending... horrible pain down my leg and weakness. So now neither leg works. Hallelujah. Neither eye works. And this is like a whirlwind of emotion. Mm. It just keeps getting worse. And it reminds me of, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. It says, the whirlwind passes and the wicked are no more. Mm. But the righteous have an everlasting foundation. And when you talk about, yes. That foundation is God. He doesn't move. And his word is true. Jesus said, there's not even a little punctuation mark in that word that can fail, because it is forever settled in heaven. So when you have to take the promise of God, that's an everlasting foundation beneath you. He's a rock. There are two characters actually from the Old Testament that really have spoken to my life. The first one is Moses. Moses, of course, led the children of Israel those 40 years in the wilderness. Wonderful setup, you know. We'd like this. There's a tent of meeting outside of the camp. And if he wanted to talk to God, he just walked out there and God came down a cloud and they talked.
Right.
Or if God had something he wanted to say to Moses, he came down, Moses came out. God actually says in the scripture, Moses is my friend. I talk to him face to face. So for 40 years, no ceremonial cleansing. He could just go straight into the presence of God and chat.
Okay.
They could just talk about everything. He got to know God. I don't know anybody, actually, other than Jesus, who spent more time literally in the presence of God than Moses did.
Reminds me of that verse, I think it's in Psalms, it says, the children of Israel knew God's acts. They saw what he did. But Moses, it says, knew his ways.
Yeah, he did.
He was intimate with God's heart.
And what Moses said on his last day, now, this is kind of a strange day. God wakes Moses up and says, oh, you're going to die today. I'm going to take you up on the mountain and show you the promised land, and then you'll die, and I'll bury you here on the mountain. But it's all good, right? So he gives this, that's how it happened. That's exactly what happened. So he gives this dissertation to this children of Israel, this generation. They had heard about the plagues.
Right.
They had heard about mom and dad and grandma going through the Red Sea, the quail. They grew up on manna and drinking water out of the rock, but they didn't know God, that verse. They didn't know his ways.
Right.
And so Moses starts in Deuteronomy 32 and 33 is this long, beautiful dissertation. He talks about God in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32. This is what Moses said. He's a rock. His ways are perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. He's a rock. God is a rock. Now, they understood sand because they were in the desert.
They're in the desert. It's sand dunes here today, gone tomorrow.
Just blow away when the whirlwind comes. It just moves. You know, if you've been down to South Padre Island, you can sit there in your car and watch one just start moving across the road in front of you if the wind's blowing the right way and hard enough. shifting constantly. Yeah. But God is a rock.
Right.
He doesn't move. And that's what Moses said about him. Then there's a little lady named Hannah. And she went up to the festival at the temple, and she was weeping before the Lord because she wanted to have a child. Eli, the prophet, came, thought she was drunk, and going, you know, woman, get out of here. You're in the temple. You shouldn't be drunk. And she said, no, your servant is not drunk. I'm just calling out to the Lord. I want to have a son. Mm. And he said to her, the spirit of prophecy came on Eli, and he said, you know, you're right. You come back next year to the festival, you'll be bouncing a healthy baby boy on those knees. Her name was Hannah. That baby turned out to be Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, the last judge and great prophet who anointed Saul and David both. But she said of God, there's none holy like the Lord, neither is there any rock like our God. There's none holy as the Lord. He's a rock. Mm. And so you find those promises, I tell you, when everything else is swirling around you, you find a promise of God and you hold on to it.
That's good.
There was a very special verse for Karen. It's this Paul recounting the story in the life of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And Abraham, you know, received a great promise that he was going to have a son. Mm-hmm. His offspring would be like the stars of the heaven, more than the sand on the seashore. That's how many. And he's 75 years old and getting older all the time.
And no kids, and his wife is unable to bear children.
She's 60 and not getting younger. 25 years later, he saw that promise come true. Now, all this time, Scripture says he's looking at his body going, we ain't getting younger. And he's looking at Sarah. Her womb's not getting younger. He's 100 when that baby's born. She's 90 years old. And you know what the Scripture says in verse 18? Human reason for hope being gone, Abraham hoped on in faith. He's our model. He's our example. He's called the father of faith because of that. 25 years he held and hoped on in faith with human reason being gone. That was the promise that Karen took. And as you talk about getting through, that's what she's hung on to. When there's no human hope for this eye to see, you know, it's not going to kill me. Neither is my lower back going to kill me. So I'm going to survive this. One way or the other. So how are you going to get through it? Well, the scripture that I've clung to that just the Holy Spirit brought to me, I'm so glad I read and memorized scripture all my life, because now, you know, I've got it all in me somewhere and it comes out.
Right.
And so the scripture that I've just clung to is Romans 8:11. And that verse says that if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also make alive your mortal body by that spirit that dwells in you. Now, this is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why he's treating it like he is, what he's doing. I confess I don't understand it, but I mean, his ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. He's got purposes that I don't understand. But I have called on him with that verse to make alive this human body. These legs atrophied horribly just in that almost 2 months of not using them. That's a long time. And actually, my dear sweet wife looked at him and goes, those look like chicken legs to me. Just skinny and no form. I mean, just nothing. Mm. And I prayed all those days in therapy, you know, therapy. My therapist who's coming to the house says, it's not physical therapy, it's physical torture. That's what we're into. But all those days when the therapist would ask me to do something, I'm going, you're kidding, right? You know. But I'd say, Lord, quicken this body, quicken these legs. And strength is returning. I'm doing my part,
right.
But strength is returning to my legs.
It's good.
But you cling to that promise. You cling to it. So as if your life depended on it, because my life depends on it.
It has, yes. And so that's the medical situation.
Yeah.
There's these clinging and searching and grabbing on to the promises of God. What are some other things that were going on, maybe mentally or emotionally? What key decisions or choices? I mean, what goes through your mind in the midst of the darkness? And were there key resolutions you made with yourself and others that this I know that I must do to get through?
Well, the first thing is I just flat decided I'm not going to get depressed. And that's a decision all of us have. I went that way one time as a young man. I fell into depression. It's hard to get out of it. I decided then I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to obey what the Lord says, and that's rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. I'm just not. I refuse to be depressed. And that's a choice every one of us have. Every one of us can make that decision. Now, I am encouraged very much by my wife and by my son, Micah. Micah's been a trooper. Dad, we're going to get through this. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of another verse in another proverb. It says, two are better than one because one falls in the ditch, the other can help him out. Yep. It's not just the physical ditch, you know. Thank God I hadn't wound up in a ditch yet. But
Don't go driving. The ditch of
depression I could have fallen into. I could have crawled into it, actually. I could have jumped into it because we have that choice. But I chose, no, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to turn my attitude around and not waste God's grace and His mercy that He gives me every day. Mm. I'm going to use that today. And a lot of times we waste that by worrying about tomorrow. I can't fix tomorrow. I mean, I can't fix today. But I'm not going to waste the grace of God and His mercies that He gave to me new today. I'm not going to waste those thinking and worrying about tomorrow. I'm going to use them today to receive His joy and to receive His peace. There's some times, you know, the hardest time is in the nighttime, darkness. I mean, I live with darkness, but when it's quiet and everybody else is asleep, I had somebody staying with me in the room, but with me always, but they're sleeping and I'm by myself, and boy, that's when the enemy wants to come. And I've heard people, I've counseled enough people to say it's not just physical illness, but you know, people who say they've been deserted by a spouse and just reach over there and that bed's empty and cold. What do you feel when you've been served foreclosure papers? They're telling you, here's the date, get out of your house. What do you feel when I had a man who came to me last year and he said, you know, you've been a great employee for 29 years. Thank you so much for your service, but we don't need you anymore. That's the time you can crawl into the ditch of depression, or you can choose to rejoice. And that's a choice every one of us have. And so, yeah, that was a very key thing. I, you know, don't know every day what's going to happen. But I do know that I can rejoice in the Lord, and I can receive His strength for today.
Yeah, I love that. That's powerful, that there is within our power the power of choice.
Yes.
There's, at times for some, this chemical imbalance, and there's depression and things. But what you're talking about, there's things that life serves up. There's situations that happen, our interpretation, our perception, that if we allow ourselves, we can give our mind over almost systematically, little by little, until we are in a hole that we can't get out of it.
Oh, it's hard to get out of depression. And so I just, you just choose, don't go there. I'm just not going there.
You know, if you're taking notes in your guide, I put a couple of principles that I extracted just from Gary in my previous conversation. But the first one is this: when darkness surrounds, resolve to stand against depression. Resolve to stand against depression. Resolve to recognize those thoughts and those exit ramps that lead to this dark place of depression, and resolve to not exit. It reminds me, there's a passage in Psalm, Book of Psalm, chapter 42, and it's King David, and he's talking about this situation in his life, and everything's caving in, and he's discouraged, and he's despondent, and he's thinking, maybe God's abandoned me, and people are against him. And in verse 5, it says, he starts talking to himself. He says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? he's talking to himself and he says, why are you so downcast? And then before his soul comes back with this long list of reasons why, because there were a long list of reasons why he could have been discouraged, he says, put your hope in God.
Absolutely.
And several times in Psalm 42, he there's this wrestling of why am I discouraged? And he says, put your hope in God. It reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, which is all about this lamenting. So where it gets its name. And circumstances similar to David's had happened, and he actually thought God had abandoned him. He says in one place, you're like a bear robbed of her cubs. You're against me. You're like an archer hiding behind a bush ready to shoot me. And he paints this bleak picture of God as if God were angry and upset and everyone had abandoned. And in chapter 3, he says, I remember my distress. I remember all of these afflictions. And he says, but then I recall to my mind.
Yes.
And I remind myself that he is a loving God. He's slow to anger. His compassions and mercy are new every morning. And then he said this phrase that later become a famous hymn. He says, great is thy faithfulness.
Yes. And you know, Gerald, it's very important for us to say those words out of our mouth, because our ears need to hear them, but also the enemy of our soul needs to hear them. He can't read what's going on inside of me. Satan doesn't have that ability, so he listens to us. And well, I'll tell you what, we make that declaration of the Word of God. That's the weapon that we have against him. But we need to say it. Mm-hmm. It needs to come out. We need to clear the spiritual air by saying what the Scripture says. It's so important. David here and also Jeremiah showing us that principle. Proclaim it. You have to say it out loud, and you'll hear it, and it will. You can talk to your own soul. You must do that.
You know, what I hear in your story, Gary, is, you know, many times crisis in life, pivotal transitional seasons become the springboard for people to kind of turn to God, look to God, seek God again, which is appropriate.
Yes.
To turn to God in time of need, to turn to God in time of crisis. And we hear it all the time of somebody that hit rock bottom and there's nowhere else to look, and they look up, and surely God responds to that. But what I hear in your story is there also is just this principle of faith that the best time to seek God is before that time comes.
Yeah.
That there's an intimacy and a relationship that emerges in the daily, that when trials and tribulations and circumstances and crisis and medical conundrums happen, that intimacy with Christ serves as a stability to get us through. And I wrote down in your guide there, the second thought, seek the Lord in times of peace. Seek the Lord in times of peace to stand firm in the days of trouble.
Yes.
There's a verse in the book of Psalm, chapter 32, verse 6, and it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, for when the flood of many waters comes, you won't go near him. And some people turn to God in times of crisis, but the psalmist is taking an observation of life, and he says, but I've noticed many, they're kind of fair-weather friends, and when crisis comes, they look up with anger, and they shake their hands at God, and they say, why? And then they try to solve it in and of themselves. And there's this principle of what are the things I do in the daily, the seeking God, engaging God, that actually enable me to stand firm in times of trial and trouble. And so you've been at this a number of decades.
Yeah.
What are some of the practices that you and your wife and family have integrated in your life in times of peace?
We call them around here spiritual disciplines, and you know, you teach a great class on that, and sign up if you haven't taken it yet. Spiritual disciplines, but it's the fact of seeking the Lord. We started out this year with a couple of devotions. We're now up to four. These different voices that we have chosen to speak into our lives this year. We are listening to the New Testament on her phone. We've gone through most of it and listening to it, stopping, talking about it. We've committed several things to memory. We're continuing to memorize verses and pray together every day, pray all the way through the day, spend a lot of time praying individually, but Karen and I praying together. Those are all just what we call spiritual disciplines, but they're just foundational things that, I mean, I've had put in place in my life. I started when I was 11, reading the Bible every day and praying. Didn't know it was called a spiritual discipline then,
right.
But You take 11 away from 63, and I think that's 52 if my brain is still working. That's a long time. And I'm thankful for that because it's given that foundation of the truth of God's word. But that's something that you can put in place now. Because like you said earlier, if you're not going through something, just, you know, keep your seatbelt buckled because something's going to happen in life. It's just going to happen. Something is going to come up. And you will have then the strength and the discipline, the habit of doing these things that will give you strength.
So reading scripture for 52 years, you've been reading. Even now, you can't physically read. So you're Karen's reading to you. Mm-hmm. You're listening on a phone or some type of audio Bible. Mm-hmm. You're then talking about it. You're praying through it. You have these other books and resources, which has been pivotal in your life. But most, you see the fruit of it in the storm.
Yes.
And you know, I know Rick mentioned last week that we're never promised that it's going to be easy.
No.
In fact,
we're promised that it's not going to be easy.
Indeed. But the great promise that Rick pointed out last week is, though, in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations and persecutions and just things that we don't understand, that there is a promise that God says He will never leave us.
That's
He will
right.
never forsake us. That He will be with us.
And, absolutely.
And what I hear you saying is, in the dark nights of the soul, and of the physically dark nights when everyone else is asleep and the voice of the enemy would try to whisper voices and words of discouragement, the rock is where your feet are standing, and you
absolutely.
Find that rock by digging deeper
about the
in Scripture.
Third week, we were in the hospital for 31 days, and I say we because Karen was there from 7:30 in the morning until 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night with me all day long, and several brothers came on a rotating basis and spent the night and in the room because I just needed assistance. But during all of that time that we were together there, about the third week, there was three or four days that we were just under attack, Karen and I both. I mean, everything we heard was wrong. One day I went to therapy and couldn't do anything. I was so weak. It was awful. It was a spiritual attack, and we both recognized it, so we just literally clung to each other and clung to we decided to sing. We were
in the hospital.
Yeah, in the hospital. We were around during the 80s when we sang a lot of scripture songs, which is a great way to memorize scripture, by the way. But we'd just start singing. Just start singing. Karen started singing to me, and I started singing to her. And, you know, I knew some people probably thought we were nuts, but it didn't matter to me. We just sang God's word over us, and we found His peace literally could come into that room and just surround us.
That's good.
Just surround us. There's a great verse from part of that dissertation of Moses, again, to the children of Israel. When you get to chapter 33, I think it's verse 26. I'm not sure about the verse, but what he says is, God is our eternal refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Love it.
Now, isn't that a fabulous picture?
It's beautiful.
We can run to Him. He's an eternal refuge, and what we'll find there are these everlasting arms that just pick us up when we can't. When we can't pick ourselves up, He's there.
Love it.
Proverbs says the righteous man falls down seven times, but he gets up again. I just love that. Yeah, we're going to fall down, but he gets up again.
There you go.
And so that's what we can do as righteous people. Mm-hmm. The everlasting arms sometimes have to steady us because we're wobbly on our faith, wobbly on our feet, but he's there. He's always there.
So good. So good. There's this promise that God is with us.
Yes.
There's this reality within what Scripture calls the body of Christ. So there were days you've shared with me earlier where you were in one of those dark moments, and it was Karen who came by and it was almost like, all right, boy, get up. And there were other days where maybe she was the one that, I don't know if we can do that. And you're like, come on. And there was other days maybe you both couldn't get up and there was a friend that
you
would come by.
You know what I did? I told Karen, I won't embarrass them by calling their names, but I told Karen, call Joe and Gina, because we just need to laugh. We have these wonderful friends. Mm. We have these wonderful friends who just bring joy into our lives. We get together and we just have the greatest time just laughing I mean, you'd think we're nuts or something, but just that laughter, that is a medicine to our soul. When a good laugh together. And they came over and spent almost 3 hours, and we just laughed and laughed and laughed.
That's good.
And just felt so refreshed when they did leave. But that's part of the ministry of the body of Christ. And here, yes, I had great family. My family, Karen, my son Mike and his wife Buffy, my grandkids, Mac, our little four-year-old. Papa, I'm praying for you. How are your eyes? Papa, how is your leg? Are you getting better? He just is so compassionate and so concerned. But my sisters, and then this body, we are so thankful. There's no way to describe how thankful we are to be a part of this body. Rick says to me, our lead pastor, I'm so glad you're here. I hate you're going through this, but I'm so glad at least you're here. We can go through this with you. That's how the body should function. And you have been such a blessing to us. Hundreds of you praying for us and sending those messages of prayer and encouragement. That's how the body should work.
Super.
Because we're not just a group of people. We're actually sinew of sinew and bone of bone.
Yep.
We're a body.
It's beautiful.
Together. We're not meant to go through life alone.
No.
The worst thing we can do is withdraw.
Right.
This is the time where we should press in, and friends and family should come alongside. Yeah. If you're here today and you don't have that, we have opportunities. There's 300 ladies who are doing a Bible study together. And man, I hear about it. They've got their groups at their table and they're exchanging emails and text messages and encouraging. That's what the body should be. Ignite, for heaven's sakes. Men, get there. Find a man. Find somebody else. If you don't have a spiritual friend,
indeed.
God's given me two great, great men who are personal friends to me. And they call me and take me to lunch like this. And we go to lunch anyway. Who cares? And just encourage me. That's what we should do.
Indeed.
And that's the body of Christ. We call it community here, but it's closer than a community. It's really the body of Christ functioning together.
And it's good. It's good. I love that statement, and I hope we don't miss it. You said that is not the time to withdraw.
No.
And human tendency is when we're going through something, there's shame or there's guilt or there's just I'm the only one mentality. And the human tendency is to withdraw.
I just hurt.
Yeah, to back away, to isolate, wait until we get it all figured out and fixed, and then we'll reengage. But what Scripture says is that's the worst time to withdraw. It's the time the enemy would most love us to withdraw, because then we're alone, and there's that inability at times when we're alone to stand firm and make the resolve not to be depressed, to take the resolution and to engage in spiritual practices. And there's a third principle there on your guide that we'll leave you with as we wrap things up, and it's this. When you can't see the next step in front of you, lock arms with those God has placed around you.
Absolutely.
When you can't see the next step in front of you, lock arms with those that God has placed around you, because they're the ones that are going to help you get to the next step. There's times where God is with us, and that's all we need. But often in Scripture, even God says it's not good for man or woman to be alone.
Right.
That He has intimate relationship with us. But He also says you need one another. You need the body. And Scripture, time and time again, it says to love one another, forgive one another, honor one another. But in a number of places, it repeats itself in the New Testament. And it says encourage one another.
Yes.
Build one another up. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about a person emotionally, but it uses a physical analogy. It says their elbows, their arms are weak and feeble, and their knees are crouched down. It says lift them up and strengthen them. And I love what it says, Gary. It says, so that the one who's lame will not be dislocated.
Right.
And what it's talking about is there's things we go through emotionally that are kind of disjointing and like a bone being broken. And it says, no, don't let them be alone. Surround them and strengthen them so that they don't get totally dislocated.
Absolutely.
And that's our prayer, that if you're here and you're going through something that, I mean, your story is amazing, to the principle of the rock and the principle that there's these spiritual practices that each of us can implement now if we're going through it, or now if we're yet to go through it. But there's this element of the body and community that we've been designed to need and we've been blessed with to receive
yes.
from.
Yes,
and so,
absolutely.
Gary, I wonder, just if we close, if you'd pray for us.
Absolutely.
And I know there's probably hundreds of people here. You may not be blind and crippled and in a wheelchair, but your struggle to you is no less painful.
Right.
The examples you gave of reaching over to the bed and it being empty, the principles that you've shared, Gary, I think they apply to all of us. The principles of Him and the Word and prayer and community. And so maybe if you prayed through that picture you left us with in Deuteronomy 33 of just the everlasting arms reaching down and holding yes. us. And if you're here and you're going through it, perhaps as we stand in just a moment, you just hold your hands open as a way of saying, God, I'm yours. This insurmountable issue is yours. Take it and I receive from you. So would you stand with me? And Gary, would you pray for us?
Oh, God, it's so good to know you. It's just so good to know you, to be called your sons and your daughters, and to read the truth of your word, Lord, others who have walked with you and have written for us, that you are an eternal refuge for us.
Yes.
We can run to you. We do run to you. You remember that we're just made of dust, and you come to us to strengthen us. But what we feel, Lord, what we know are these everlasting arms that are beneath us so that we won't fall. When we're weak, we won't stumble. When we need to be gathered to you and loved on, you're there, the everlasting arms that are beneath us. And so I thank you for that, Father, for that. And for every person here, Lord, each of their stories would be different. Our stories are all different, and yet there's a common thread, and that's that we need you. We're not ashamed to say that, and that you have made yourself open and available to us through your Son, Jesus, through what he accomplished in his cross, and that we run to you. We run to you in this time. And we receive your grace and your mercy. We bless you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's good stuff. Gary, thank you so much for sharing
yes,
just your struggle and your journey and what God is teaching you and the principles that you've engaged to sustain you. Thank you. As you leave today, I just want to make mention, coming up in a couple weeks, and Gary mentioned it a few moments ago, is the annual men's retreat. It's called Ignite. It takes place October 24th through the 26th. That's Friday through a Sunday in a couple of weeks. If you're a man and you have not signed up, we just encourage you to. It will be an awesome time, as Gary said, to get alone with God, but also just to have lots of fun and connect with others spiritually who are journeying through the same thing. So today is the last day to sign up and take advantage of the early bird registration. So there's like a $30 discount if you sign up today, this afternoon. So there's a table straight out in the lobby to the left if you want to get more information or want to go ahead and sign up. So God bless and have a great rest of your day.
Amen.